last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, all over the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer some doubts or misconceptions about the concept of Mahdaviyya or Mahdism, the last savior, which exists in almost all Abrahamic religions, the concept of expecting a savior to come. In this version, we are trying to discuss about the concept itself, the roots of this concept, where are they rooted from? And this is what we are going to discuss and ask the questions from the respected guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me. I was born in 1981 and I joined the Hausa Seminary of Qom in 1994. So it's about 25 years that I'm studying the Hausa Seminary of Qom. And beside fiqh and usul, or jurisprudence and the principles of jurisprudence, I have studied logic, Arabic literature and grammar, Islamic philosophy, and more importantly, Islamic theology. I also have my BA in Islamic theology from Imam Khomeini Institute for Education and Research in Qom. And then I continued my education on monotheistic religions. I mean, I had my MA in this field from the University of Religions and Islamic Denominations. And I have my PhD in Shia theology from University of Tehran. My PhD was about an analysis of the viewpoint of one of the false claimants with regards to the knowledge of the Imam.
Thanks for accepting the invitation. Again, in this show, we shall be discussing a root question in this series of accusation that the four deputies of Imam alayhi salam had a sort of connection between themselves, a sort of collusion between themselves, and they started to take the Islamic taxes, saying khums, zakat, and other Islamic taxes from the people. And for this benefit that they had in it, they started creating such a concept named as occultation or ghibah, which have been raised by some Wahhabi scholars. You have listened, I think, to the doubt that which was posed and a sort of, let's say, accusation that forwarded towards the four important figures in Islam world, that is, starting from Uthman ibn Sa'id, Muhammad ibn Uthman, Hussein ibn Ruh, Nubakhti, and
Samuri Ali ibn Muhammad.
Ali ibn Muhammad al-Samuri. Definitely, it's quite clear for us that they were people of knowledge and hadith, and they were familiar with Islam, and they were appointed directly by the infallible Imam. So how come that this sort of, let's say, accusation starts rumoring between the people and in sort of, let's say, semi-scholarly gatherings that are directed by some special tendencies against the school of Ahlul Bayt? How can we defend that these people were definitely appointed by the infallible Imam and they were the men of hadith and knowledge and science of Islam, and no way can it be claimed that these people did a collusion between themselves and they created such a concept?
First of all, when we refer to the books of history and hadith, written by both Shia and Sunni scholars. You cannot find any weak point regarding these four great personalities when it comes to their belief or moralities and personality and so on and so forth. I mean, because many companions of the Imams are mentioned, their names, they are mentioned in Sunni sources as well. But when it comes to these four deputies, the Shia sources are full of narrations about their virtues and merits and great personalities. And also in Sunni sources, you cannot find any negative point against these four people. When we refer to the narrations, especially in Shia collection of hadith, we see that great Shia scholars, they use to send their questions to these four deputies. True. So it shows that according to greatest Shia scholars living at the time of the minor occultation, they highly regarded these four deputies of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. For example, Ahmad ibn Ishaq Qummi, one of the greatest Shia scholars, he wrote a letter to Muhammad ibn Uthman and asked his question. Al-Ghiba, page 287.
True.
Muhammad ibn Abdullah bin Ja'far Himyari, who was a great scholar like his father, they were great scholars of the city of Qom, they wrote a letter to Muhammad ibn Uthman and asked him to ask this question from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. What is the importance of these examples? I want to say that even if we claim that these four people, they forged the idea of occultation, what about all the Shia scholars at that time? Mm-hmm. So when we see that the greatest Shia scholars, they believe in these four deputies of the Imam, they are asking their questions from these four deputies, it means that they believed in them. Mm-hmm. And these great Shia scholars, there is no doubt about them being thiqa and trustworthy. This is in Al-Ghiba, page 374.
True.
Regarding the father of Sheikh As-Saduq, we know that Ali ibn Hussein bin Bababay, it's been mentioned that he asked Hussein ibn Ruh, the third deputy, that please ask Imam Mahdi alayhi salam to pray for me so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses me with a child. And he also asked some questions from Hussein ibn Ruh, Al-Ghiba, page 308. Ishaq ibn Ya'qub, another great Shia scholar, he asked Muhammad ibn Uthman to send his questions to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and receive the answers, Al-Ghiba, page 290. So these great Shia scholars, they believe in the four deputies of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and they are asking their questions from him. Yeah. I mean, through these four deputies.
Very true.
Now, we have some interesting stories regarding these four deputies as well. The fact that in some cases they had access to the knowledge of the unseen, not of course to a great extent. In some cases we see that according to the narrations, they knew ilm al-ghayb, they had access to ilm al-ghayb to some extent. For example, Muhammad ibn Uthman, the second deputy, and Ali ibn Muhammad Samri, the fourth deputy, they predict their death. They say that we will die, for example, after 3 days or 4 days. And of course, maybe it was said to them by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, but given that they have access to the knowledge of unseen to this extent, this is in Al-Ghiba, page 366.
Yeah.
Also, it's been mentioned that Ali ibn Muhammad Samri, the fourth deputy of the Imam, he predicted the death of Ali ibn Hussein Babawi, and before anyone asked him about that, he mentioned that. It's been mentioned in Al-Ghiba, mm-hmm. page 394.
True.
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one.
Again, we see that in some cases, when people come to them, this is interesting, they want to give them some properties. They do not accept, and they explain that, for example, this part of property has this problem, and so on and so forth. Or, for example, they said that there are some remaining parts. you did not bring all the properties that based on the Islamic laws you needed to bring to us. In some cases, they told the people the features of the properties which should be brought to them. Yes. Again, it's telling us that to some extent they knew Ilm al-Ghayb. It's been mentioned in Kamaluddin, page 48 and also 509.
Sheikh, does this knowledge of Ilm al-Ghayb and familiarity with Ilm al-Ghayb or the knowledge of unseen give us a permission to know them as great people? Because, God forbid, I want it to be clarified for the listeners. Some of the people out of some exercises also can reach some ideas of what others do not know and see behind the curtain. Does it bring a sort of greatness for these people?
This is a very good question. Thank you for that. When it is accompanied by their good belief and righteous deeds, then yes. So, yes, some people through forbidden actions, which according to Islam are forbidden, I'm not sure if they are able to do so, but even if they are able to tell some realities, they have gained that through illegal ways, haram ways. But when it comes to these people, first of all, we know about their taqwa, their piety. We know that they did not gain this knowledge through haram ways and haram, what they call it, the riyada or asceticism in a wrong way. And they are the people of knowledge and piety. So if having the knowledge of unseen is accompanied by true belief and good actions, righteous actions, then we come to this conclusion that this power comes from those beliefs and righteous actions, not from the illegal ways. So through that, we can claim that this is a sign of them being great personalities.
And how about the issue of collusion between these people so that they started, for example, Uthman ibn Sa'id started for this gaining some money, which is being said in this new rumors or new, let's say, misconceptions, which have been spread in the scholarly gatherings, that it is being said that based on a collusion that they made, it was continued by his son and then the two other remaining deputies. For sure, talking about these topics and actually refer them to these noble and holy personalities, it's not that good and it's not that beautiful. But anyhow, since it is a sort of accusation we need to defend, is there any possibility of these people creating such a concept, a great and important concept like occultation or ghibah, for the sake of making money and gaining Islamic taxes and creating such a concept by themselves?
Again, we refer to the fact that these four deputies are chosen by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and great Shia scholars, they accept them as the deputies of the Imam because they knew that they were chosen by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Now, there are 2 points at least that we need to take into consideration. First of all, it is true that Uthman ibn Sa'id is the father of the second deputy, Muhammad ibn Uthman. But the third deputy, Husayn ibn Ruh Nawbakhti, he is related to the famous Nawbakhti family from his mother's side and from his father's side. It's not known which family did he belong to.
Yeah.
So we see that there is no family relationship between Muhammad ibn Uthman, the second deputy, and the third one. Also, the family condition of Ali ibn Muhammad Samari and the tribe that the family that he belonged to is not known. But the point is that because when we are talking about collusion, sometimes it's between the people who belong to the same family. In this case, for the third and the fourth deputies, it's rejected because they have no family relationship between the third and the fourth deputies. But sometimes people have what today call it the party relationship.
Yeah,
I mean, they belong to the same party, mm-hmm. and so they choose the next person who belongs to their party.
Very true.
But again, we do not see that these people, I mean, the third and the fourth deputies, they belong to a party and to a tribe, for example. And that was the reason that the third deputy is chosen by the second one and the fourth by the third one. We do not see these relationships. So at least the possibility of them having a kind of collusion is rejected by the fact that they do not have family relationship or party.
And all of them separately have been appointed by imam.
That's true. Okay. And the next point is that at that time, we have some great Shia scholars.
Yeah.
And they are not chosen by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And maybe people expected them to be chosen. For example, even we have Sheikh Kulaini.
Yeah.
At the last years of the minor occultation, we have Sheikh Kulaini, we have Ibrahim ibn Hashim. But instead of them, Ali ibn Muhammad Samuri is chosen. So if Hussein ibn Ruh Nobakhti wanted to attract the attention of the people,
yeah,
to accept the fourth deputy and they continue their conspiracy and collect the money of the people, maybe it was better for him to announce that Sheikh Kulaini is,
yeah,
the next deputy or Ibrahim ibn Hashim. But he's choosing Ali ibn Muhammad Samri, who is not as same as Sheikh Kulaini with regards to knowledge.
Yeah.
So it brings us this idea that there was no collusion.
But this selection, as you said, was not actually happening directly by these deputies themselves. Am I right?
Yeah, that's true.
So I mean, it was done by Imam Ali Salam.
Yeah, but it was announced through these deputies.
Through these deputies,
I'm going to say that if there was no deputyship from the Imam, rather these people brought about the concept of deputyship,
mm-hmm,
they were going to choose people who were very close to them.
Very true. And they were famous among the people as the scholars.
That's true. But they didn't do so. So it means that it cannot be a kind of collusion.
Thank you very much, and you respected listeners, many thanks for staying tuned and listening to The Last Savior from IRB English Radio. Till our next session, I'll live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hasan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.